Hallelujah forever. Turn your Bibles, if you would, to Revelation chapter 1. John is bringing greetings here in chapter 1. I'm going to begin this in verse 11. It says, saying, I am the Alpha and Omega, the first and the last. What thou seest, write in a book and send it to the seven churches that are in Asia, unto Ephesus, Smyrna, Pergamos, Thyatira, Sardis, Philadelphia, and Laodicea. He says, and I turned to see the voice that spake with me, and being turned, John's in the middle of an encounter with the Lord Jesus in his glorified state. He said, I saw seven golden candlesticks. Now, we've been in a series concerning this, what we call the golden lampstand, and John's looking at it. There's multiple revelations. I want to look at one of them today. I believe it's very pertinent to the hour we're living in. John, this book he saw during his day 2,000 years ago, and he saw this for the hour that we're living in right now. He says, in the midst of the seven candlesticks, there was one like the Son of Man. So Christ was standing in the midst of the candlesticks, and he says the golden candlesticks, this particular revelation of it, he said it was the seven churches. And he says, verse 20, he said, in the mystery of the seven stars, which you saw at my right hand, the seven golden candlesticks, the seven stars are the seven angels. And notice what he says is, and the seven candlesticks that you saw are the seven churches. Today we're going to look at two of those churches. And if you'll look down in chapter 2, verse 1, he said, and the angel of the church of Ephesus write, these things saith, he that holdeth the seven stars in his right hand, who walketh, notice this, he walketh in the midst of the seven golden candlesticks. The Lord's been walking in the midst of his church ever since his resurrection. He walks, you may not see him, but he's walking. He's inspecting, he's looking. He's looking for something. In fact, he lists the next couple of chapters, the seven churches that he's walking. Some he's pleased with, some he's not. Some he's rebuking, some he's encouraging. He's telling them, I want you to do this, I want you to get this in order, this is out of order, this is in order. What I want to look at are the two final churches of this age. I want to look at the church of Philadelphia, which is brotherly love. And then I want to look at the church of Laodicea. These two churches are going to end the final age of the church, and he's walking again. So we'll look at these in chapter 3, if you'll go there. Both churches are very wealthy churches, by the way. But one of them is wealthy in God as well, and one of them lost their fire. The church of Laodicea was the final church. The church 6 and 7, both of these churches, he'll end the church age with these two. You're going to either be in the Laodicea, or you're going to be in the church of Philadelphia, brotherly love. So let's look at Laodicea, verse 14. He said, unto the angel of the church of Laodicea, these things saith the Amen and faithful and the true witness, the beginning. Now, notice he's walking. The Lord's still walking. You may not feel him, but he's walking in his churches. Not every church of this age is pleasing to God. It might be pleasing to man, but it doesn't mean that it's pleasing to God. You know, God will watch his churches, and you think you're getting along until he shows up and says, hey, there are some problems here. Thank God this is not our church. Everyone say, this is not our church. Verse 14, I know thy works. They had works. Laodicea had works. Possible to have works and miss it completely. This church had works. They were busy. They looked good, but they were missing it big time. He says, I know the works that thou art neither cold nor hot. He said, notice what he said. I would that you were either cold or hot. They were kind of in between. Notice what he says here. So because you are lukewarm, you think that he'd be upset if they're cold. It's okay to be half-masked. But he's more upset with the ones that are half-mast, what he called lukewarm. He goes, I'd rather you either be cold or hot. I'd rather you not be in the middle. Isn't it amazing how we like to walk a little bit of the line? Little foot here, little foot there. That's the one he didn't like the most. He says, get on the side, either get cold or get hot, but don't be in the middle. Don't live in the middle of the fence. Not in this hour. Understand the day and the hour you're living in. He had some pretty strong words. He said, for those who are lukewarm, I'm going to spew you out. You're not happy with them. Because, look at verse 17. He says, you sayest, I am rich. And here's what the problem was. I'm increased with goods. That's not the problem. I have need of nothing. Wretched, miserable, poor, naked, and blind. You don't even know your state that you're living in. You don't even know what kind of condition. God wants a prosperous church, but he doesn't want the prosperous church owning you to such a degree that you lose your fire and love for him. When you lose that fire and love, you move into the lukewarm place. This is a church that's also going to end the age. He's going to end it. Now, what I say, we're going to start with the bad, then we're going to go to the good. But you got to find out where you're living, where you are. The first thing he told Adam when he fell, he said, Adam, where are you? Do you think God didn't know where Adam was? Do you really think God was asking Adam, where are you? Because he didn't know. He was asking Adam, where are you, Adam? Do you know where you are? Do you know that you've gone out of my presence, Adam? Do you know you're standing? So I'm asking you today, where are you? Where are you? It's not enough in this hour just to say, I know God. It's not enough in this hour to say, I go to church. You got to know him because he's walking in the midst of the candlesticks in this hour. And he's preparing a people that's worthy of him. He's preparing a people that's worthy of his glory. Because the reason he's doing these inspections in the first place, it's because he's wanting to know which church is worthy for my very best. Because I have saved the best wine for the last days. God is going to pour out his glory, his power. But he wants to know who's worthy of it. Who is overcome? Who is worthy? Who is able to overcome? Who can have everything and love him? You know, it's very easy to love God when you have nothing. It's very easy to love God in a position of persecution and affliction because adversity will tend to bring you to your knees. How many of you ever had an adverse situation, circumstance, or trial? It brings you to your knees. So it brings you to God. You may not like it. You may come kicking, screaming, whining and crying, kicking and screaming. But isn't it amazing how your trials have the capacity to move you back into God? It's very easy in the hour and the day we live in to move out and move in. You remember when the September 11th happened and the buildings fell? The churches were full. Everybody was going. The politicians were going to church. They were all talking about Jesus. They were all saying, God bless America. They were all praying, every one of them. The ones that even know God were gift, they're praying because it was a popular thing to do. But after 9 months, everything started going back to where it was. It's because adversity has this capacity to bring in, but Laodicea, that church experienced the goodness, and they experienced the blessing. They increased in the goods. It's not that God don't want to give it to you. He wants the blessing of the Lord. But they lost their fire. They lost their love. They lost it in the midst of God's goodness. Not everybody can handle the fullness of God's goodness. Did you hear that? Everybody wants it. Everybody wants the blessing of the Lord. But it seems when that happens, they lose something. Very few in this life, as a matter of fact, can handle the full load of God's blessing and stay hungry, thirsty, on fire. This church lost it, and it's part of the last age. And he rebuked them for it. They didn't even go cold. They went lukewarm, and he didn't like it. God wants people that are hot. He wants burning love. It takes a lot to love God when everything's wonderful. Adversity, you want into God. But when it shifts and all the goodness shows up, all the fullness and all the blessing which God wants to give, Jesus paid a mighty price for you to be blessed. He became your poverty so you could have the riches and the abundance of God. The Father allowed his own Son to be stripped naked before humanity to the utmost of poverty as a sacrificial offering that you could have the abundance and the riches of heaven. He inherited the riches of heaven when his ascension to the right hand of God. But when it comes to all that, your flesh doesn't want out. In adversity, I want out of the adversity. I'll take you, Jesus. When it gets hard enough, most everybody will bow the knee. You ever notice that? I mean, when it gets really hard enough, you got to be real hard. When life is hard, not to bow down to the Lord. When it gets hard enough around you, you tend to cry out to God. It's just in your DNA to do that. Even a sinner will cry out to God. But when it's all good and everything's wonderful, it's different. Because your flesh don't want out of that. It wants in. So your loyalty to God is more sorely tested. Your love, it's more sorely tested in times of perfection, abundance, and goodness. That's when you truly know. We admire missionaries. We go over to the third world nations and they live almost in a medieval state. I mean, some of them, I used to go to the mission field, and they go down to the river to wash their clothes. Some of them walk an hour. They carry the water back and forth the river. I said, who lives like this? But they do. You take that person and they just love God. I mean, they'll walk for 2 hours just to come to church. You have to wait for them all come out of the field and they get in from 7:30, 8 o'clock and they'd fill the church up. Just amazing. They're staying there all night. Saw youth in there staying there all night praying. I was going to the mission field. I was like, my, look at the loyalty. You know, the Lord spoke to me one day. I was sitting there, it was 2 o'clock in the morning, I got up, I heard these people praising the Lord. I'm like, what is going on? And I walked down and this church is full. I'm talking full. They must have had 75, 100 youth packed into this church. And I said, God, what are they doing? He goes, oh, they do this all the time. They spend all night praising the Lord and they'll get up and go to work in the morning to go out in the fields. I'm like, look at this. I went down there. I got in there and the Spirit of God hit me that night. I remember it so well. Man, that was a powerful move of God. In the middle of that move and the power of the anointing of God was on me. And they were dropping. I mean, just a wave of the hand and 10 of them would go out. It was just really powerful. And I said, Lord, look at this kind of commitment. This was 2:30 in the morning, spontaneous. Out somewhere in Mexico. And we were out in the mountains somewhere. I don't even know how to get there. We drove 3 hours. The Lord spoke to me. He said, if any one of these were subjected to the environment you live in 24 hours a day, they would lose their present loyalty to me. They do this because I'm all they have. They don't have the world of entertainment you live in. They don't have any of the pleasures of the life you live in. They don't even have TVs. Because of that environment that they live in, I am. And always will be first in them because there's nothing else. They didn't even have a radio in the village. Because if you took that person and put them in your environment, their loyalty to me would be more sorely tested than you could ever imagine. So you think sometime when some in certain environments, they serve God a certain way. But you put them in an environment like you and I live in. It's not an easy environment to love God because the whole mindset and culture, the American way, fast food, everything's got to be fast, quick, at your fingertips, moving, just do it, society, get up, get it done. You can do it. You can do it. That was what their problem. I have need of nothing. I have it all together. Laodicea. I can do it. Self-sufficiency. You can get a lot done. You can build churches like that. We can get a lot done like that, but miss the mark completely for God. Listen, you only have one run at this. I don't care what you've been through. You can wear something on your shoulders, but you don't know what I've been through, and I'm going to be like this the rest of my life. It doesn't matter. You get one chance to overcome, and then you're going to live for eternity with a standing of what you did in this life. Did you throw it away, or did you make it count? Because when you stand before the Lord, they had works. They missed it. We live in a society that constantly competes with our affection. That's why it's so hard to get a move of God in a first world nation. Because what drives that first world nation from the time you wake up, some of you wake up to your cell phones. And soon as you go, bam. How many of you ever try to go pray and bring your cell phone in the closet? I promise you, take your cell phone in the closet. It will ring within the first 2 minutes. To make him first. In this hour, to be an overcomer and have the very best in God takes quite a heart. Everybody wants the fullness of God's blessing. But to have it and to keep him first, that, my friend, is probably the highest level of obedience there is. It's just a different kind of obedience. Amen? Now let's look at the other church. Now, let's look at where we want to be. Amen. Glory to God. Look at verse 6. Revelation chapter 3, verse 6. This is the church you want to be in. This is where you want to be. This is where you want to be found. This is when God cries out to you, "Where are you? I'm in the church of Philadelphia. I am there." When he cried out to Adam. Adam didn't know he was. Adam didn't even know where he was. He went and covered himself, hid himself. That's what we do when we get away from God. We go hide somewhere. We hide from his presence. We run. You have any idea? You don't even have to leave the city and run. You can run from God in your heart. You don't know what you're running from. Where are you? Say, "God, where am I?" Well, I know you're here, but where's your heart? Hallelujah. Glory to God. So, verse 6, "He that hath an ear to hear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches." Verse 7, "And the angel of the church to Philadelphia," that's brotherly love, church of love, "write." And the angel of the church of Philadelphia write, "These things saith he that is holy," he that is what? True. Now notice this. This is the only time in the New Testament this word's mentioned. Fact. Notice it says, "He that has the key of David." You know that key was first mentioned in Isaiah 22 when he talked about the firing of a man named Shebna. He was the treasurer of Jerusalem. He goes, "I'm going to fire you." And he's going to commit your government. I'm going to commit your office to another. A man named Eliakim. And Eliakim's going to have your government. He's going to have your office. He's going to have your function. He goes, "I'm going to give, and I'm going to give to him the key of David." Eliakim was a type of Christ. It's the only time key of David was mentioned. Key of David, if you're taking notes, is a treasury key. It was given to the office of a treasurer. It's the only time he mentioned it when he said, I'm going to fire Shebna, which is the treasurer, and I'm going to give it to Eliakim. He's going to be the new treasurer, and he's going to have the key of David. Now, he's talking right here about the key of David to the church of Philadelphia. Because they are going to also be a very wealthy and a very blessed church. And amazing, the last two churches, both of them are blessed, highly blessed. One of them is full of self-sufficiency. One of them has lost their way. They lost their candle. They're in a middle of the road state. And the other ones, they got it. Say, they got it. But there's something this church did that set them apart from every other church. There's something this church did that made them who they are. And when the Lord was walking around, he saw it. And he made mention of it, of what they did. I want to hone in what made him happy. Because most of these churches he was walking in the midst of, he wasn't very happy. This church, he's happy. They did something that pleased him. I want to find out what pleased him, because they had the blessing of the Lord on them. They had the key of David. When the key of David's in operation, by the way, when he opens a door, no man could shut that door. You remember the Apostle Paul? He wanted to go to Asia. He was asking the Lord, I want to go to Asia. He goes, no, an angel of the Lord. He's, in fact, he's on his way. And the angel of the Lord stopped him and said, no, you're going to go down to Macedonia instead. Turned him down to Macedonia. And he opened the door. In fact, because Paul mentioned it, he said, there was an effectual door open to me when I wanted to go to Asia. But God opened a different door. And that's the door he went through. Y'all remember that? Went in there, converted the city, and that's also the place where there was persecution. You got thrown in jail. A lot of times when God opens a door, sometimes there'll be adversity, but then it opens wide. You went through a door, God told you to do it. You just knew God said to do it. And you walk through that door and look like nothing's going right for me. And you go back to God, I thought you told me to go through here. Then somebody comes on the TV, God opened me a door, and everything's been perfect ever since. You don't want to be hearing somebody else's testimonies when it's not going right for you. Here's a word of wisdom. When everything's going well for you, not everybody's going to be happy with you. The person you need to get around is the one it's going well for, too. Y'all can have a party. But don't even think that when everything's going well for you, you're going to go to somebody, and they're going to be happy for you when it's not going well for them. They might smile at you and say, well, I'm just really happy for you. Or, amen, brother. But you're not going to be able to, when things are going well for you, get around somebody that's got something on them. Because they might not rejoice. Hold that back for somebody who will rejoice. Amen. So Paul goes down there to that church, and God opens a supply chain for him. That lasted 15 years. The Macedonians became his partners in ministry. He was an apostle. God knew it. He put a special grace upon the Macedonian church, a financial grace. And he blessed that church so powerfully because they partnered with him for 15 years. But God opened that effectual door. That was a key of David operation. Because when a key of David opens, I don't care what kind of adversity you have. When the key of David opens something for you, it is opened. It's not going to shut. It doesn't matter how much the devil screams. It doesn't matter what the circumstance. When that door is opened by the key of David, it's going to stay open. So what you need to pray is not just for an open door. Because open doors can get shut if they get open within this world system. Listen, somebody in the world can open a door for you. But that can shut. But when he that had the key of David, when that opens, no man can shut it. No devil can shut it. So the way to pray is not, the Father, open a door. Say, Father, open a door for me by the key of David. See, the church of Philadelphia had this key. Said, he that has this key, they did something that attracted him that had that key. When that key's in operation, he can open cities for you. He can open opportunities for you. He can open the blessing of the Lord for you. He can open your womb. And the angel of the church of Philadelphia write, These things saith he that is true, he that hath the key of David, that openeth and no man shutteth. He can shut your past out. He can shut things that have been dogging your tracks for 20 and 30 years. He can shut the door. And he can open a future for you like he did Paul. He can open a supply chain that's not just a one-time event that can last 15 years. He can open a business reservoir for you. That's what the key of David does. And the church of Philadelphia got this key. He was there. He liked something. I want to find out what he liked. You got to find out what God likes. It's not what you think God likes. Everybody thinks that if I do something, God will like it. But you got to find out what the Word says. What does the Word says that he likes? It's not what you think he likes. Listen, I did a lot of things that I thought God liked. He said, yeah, that was good, but that's not really what's getting my attention here. How do you capture the eye of God? How do you capture him that has the key of David? What we need is him that had the key of David walking in the midst of this church. What we need is to be the church of Philadelphia. So when he walks up in here, he says, oh, I like this. Not that you're perfect, but there's something he likes. What's he like? Find out what he likes. And then he opens. Listen, somebody could be a lot less holier than thou. You ever notice that? Somebody's got some kind of favor on them. They get a favor on them. They might be a lot less holier than thou art. And you're thinking, here I am. Look how good I am, God. I don't do what they do. I pray. I read my Bible. I go to church. I serve in church. Where's my blessing? And then you list four things that they do wrong. The problem is God not listing the four things they do wrong. He's looking at one thing they might be doing right. Verse 8, now these guys got works too. I know thy works. Behold, I've set before thee an open door. See, who do you think's opening that door? What do you think he's opening that door with? So he opens a door, that door's not going to get shut. He says, I set before thee an open door, and no man can shut it. That's what we want. That's what we're looking for. We want the door that God opens. Because when God opened, he don't shut it. Amen? It keeps going and going and going. For you have had little strength. So your strength has nothing to do with it. The other one was full of themselves, says, I have need of nothing. I got it all together. You think that's the one that, you know, you hear the stuff, well, God helps those that help themselves. Here's one that was helping themselves to everything. God wasn't happy with them at all. And the other one said, you've had little strength, but that's not the problem. Sometimes having little strength in your own eyes, sometimes being reduced of your self-sufficiency is actually attractive to God. Sometimes when he inspects your life, he doesn't find a lot of you. He's attracted. When I mean you, the old man, he loves you unconditionally. You get that. But he was like, I like that. When he went to Moses took matters on his own hand, killed the Egyptians. I'm ready to deliver Egypt. God said, you're not ready, Moses. Gabriel, sign him off for 40 years on the backside. We'll come back and see him after 40 years. He'll be ready. Joseph, my sheaf will rise above all your sheaves. Mine will be above the sun and the moon and above the 12 stars. Father and mother and all the sons, I'm going to be the greatest. Joseph, I'm anointing you, but not right now. Send him off. 13 years of trial. When get ready. When he's done with that, he'll be ready. David, same way. All everybody gets processed until God comes and inspects again. God's always inspecting. You don't might know he's inspecting, but he's inspecting. He might look at you. It's just kind of like the baker that's got the cake in the oven, pulls it out, not quite ready, sticks it back in. And when they make the potter and they heat the potter's clay up, they got to get it heat. Who likes the heat? Raise your hand. The trial is what brings the preparation. God's inspecting. He has the key of David. He's ready to open the door, but he wants to find something. He said, you've had little strength. That means you're not depending on you anymore. Notice this. You've had little strength, and you have what? Kept my word. Now, this tells you a lot about this person. They've been through the fire. They've been reduced of their own sufficiency, but they've kept his word in the midst of it. They haven't lost his word. They've kept it. No other church he said this about except this one. In fact, he says this again. It was so important he said it again. You've kept my words. From Moses to David to Solomon to Paul to the Lord. As these men advance in the wisdom, one of the things that they all spoke about was keeping his words. Bind them as a sign upon your hands. Keep them in the midst of your heart. Don't let them depart. Write them on the doorpost. I'm not talking about keeping your Bible at your nightstand. I'm not about just reading your Bible. You kept the word God gave you. How many of you has been given a word in this life? You've had a word given to you. God has given you something. It's a promise. You know it. And ever since God's given it to you, the enemy has been fast on your trail to take it from you. Many, he takes it from them. They go about their life. But to this one, he said, you have kept my words. And you've not denied my name. Verse 9, behold, I will make them of the synagogue of Satan, which say they're Jews and are not, but lie. Behold, I'll make them come and worship at your feet. A lot of people don't understand that verse. It's the last day verse, by the way. They say they're Jews, they're the synagogue of Satan. He goes, I'm going to make them come and bow down. You want me to tell you what that's talking about? The synagogue of Satan says they say they're Jews, but they belong to the synagogue of Satan. You know what that verse is really talking about? That's talking about the international banking cartel that run the world and its systems. It said those, you do understand, they say they're Jews, but they are not. They give their own country up. Well, you believe it or not, that's just what I believe it is talking about. He said, I'm going to make that whole system come and bow down at your feet. You keep my words. Now notice what he says here. Verse 10. Because, again, he says it again. Verse 10. You have kept the word of my patience. I wish he wouldn't have said that word. I was happy. I can keep the word. I'll hold it fast. I'll bind it to the frontlets of my eyes. I'll keep it in the palms of my hands. I'll bind it in my neck. I'll keep it in the midst of my heart. I'll keep it in my mouth. I'll write it up on the pages. But he said, you kept the word of what? My patience. What is through faith and what? And what? Patience. I can have faith. Just don't ask me to have patience with it. Anybody can have faith for 3 days, 3 months. He said, have faith with patience. Lord, I want it. I want it now. How many of you ever prayed for patience? Raise your hand. Don't ever pray for patience. If you do, God bless you. God will answer that prayer so fast. He'll help you out with your patience. God will help you out in ways you can't even imagine. He'll help you out. He'll get you, he's like, he'll give you a promise, sit you on a mountain, said, here you are. You can have the world. And he'll put his word in you. You'll have faith and glory and all of it comes. You're ready to take on the world. And God says, yeah, get it, take it. Step out. Then you step out and said, I'll see you in 20 years. You just keep that word. I'll see you back here in 20 years. When God comes and speaks to you, it's now. He brings his faith with it. He makes it come alive in you. He'll take you on the mountain. He'll speak to you and he'll show you the grandiose vision of God. like he did Joseph, like he did David, like he did Moses, like he did Abraham. See, he gives you all that. You feel it. You're ready to go. Yeah. See, he's impregnating. You feel it now. As soon as you receive the fullness of that word, then you begin patience. How do you define patience? I don't know. I'll let you know. I've been at it for a while. God requires it. See, patience will stay there when all the grandiose vision dissipates. You still have the word. You're still pregnant. You're still full. You still have the promise. But all of that euphoria of being on the mountain of God's dissipated. Now you're in the midst of the valley where everything grows. Now you're walking through the valley. Sometimes the valley of the shadow of death. I got a word. I wish I never got this word. Why don't you get it to somebody else? Take it or manifest it. You ever been there? He don't answer either one of those. He just keeps it in you. See, it's cooking up inside you. But there's patience involved. There's going to be a payday. There's going to be a reward. You've kept. Notice the word, past tense. You kept the word of my patience. They weren't doing this for one day. They weren't. This wasn't a trial run for them. This wasn't a 3 months trial run. Okay, on to something new. They had kept it. You did it. You carried it through the valley. You carried it through the fire. You carried it through the waters. You carried it in good times. You carried it in hard times. You kept my words. You didn't depart. That's what attracted him. It wasn't the overnight wonder. It was the ones, the quiet ones that kept it and continue to keep it and continue to keep it. You kept the word of my patience. He goes, now I'm going to give you the key of David. I'm going to give you the key. I'm going to open for you a door that's not going to ever be shut. See, when you keep his word, God is going to come. There's a time he's going to come. He says, to him who hath my words, to him will be given those words. And he will have more abundance. There's a time he's going to show up. And one visitation from God with the key of David changes your life. Not right there. It changes it for 15 years to come. It changes it for 20 years to come. That's what the enemy didn't want you to know. Let it go. Go do your own thing. Don't worry about it. God said, keep it. Don't let it go. Keep it. Say, keep it. Hold it fast. It's a rare breed of people to hold fast. He says, I'm going to open. What if he opens a city for you? If he opens a city by the key of David under a revival anointing, it's going to be there for 15 years. It's going to be there for 20 years. That's what we're looking for. We want the door open by him that has the key. Nobody can shut it. The devil can't come and shut it. That means you'll be standing on the mountain of God for 20 years to come. That's what we're looking for. Amen. I will keep thee. Notice this, verse 10. I'm going to close here. Because you have kept the word of my patience. Because you have kept it. Oh, I want to get to the past tense on that. Amen. How many are ready to get the past tense on that? I want God to show up because you have already kept it. I will keep you. Notice this. This sort of perk you up. I will keep you from the hour of temptation, which is coming upon all the world to try them that dwell on the earth. That's talking about the tribulation age. This church escaped the tribulation age completely. They didn't go in. They were kept from that hour. This is the church he's coming back for. This is the church he's going to come and he's going to rapture. This is the church he's looking for. This is the ones. The ones that have kept the word, the ones stayed next to him, stayed close to him, that made it through, that overcame, they get the key of David. They're the ones that get to ride the white horse. They're the ones that get to partake of the movement that is to come. Amen? Keep his word! He that keepeth my word! John 14, my Father and I, we will come and we'll make our abode with you. it's not easy to do. It sounds easy, but it's not easy. To keep it requires a lot because it's going to get tried. See, the enemy knows if you keep it long enough, he that hath the key of David's going to come and open the door for you. And when he opens the door, he's going to bring your whole life and transform it right in front of you. That's when you see the manifest blessing of God on somebody. That's when you see the manifested glory on somebody. Everything they do, they touches, it just turns to glory and blessings. Everywhere they go, their life is full of joy, full of the blessing of the Lord, full of the power of God, full of the favor of God. They're operating by an open door key. That door has been opened for them by the key of David. That's what we need. That's what we stand for. Until that happens, that's what we're looking for. Amen. Key of David. Then we get to walk in the open door of heaven. Praise the Lord. Let's all stand. Hallelujah.